salt and light, and so we're supposed to be similar to salt and light. So that's where they get that fancy word, similitude. I'm not even sure that's a real word, but you bear with me on that. Things that are similar for us, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So let me read these verses. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump in. Dear Lord, we love you, Father, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this version of this sermon that you gave, Lord. We thank you that we have an opportunity to look at these words and think about how it applies to our lives today, Father. And thank you that your word is applicable, Lord. Even then, all these years, even to today, it applies to us. Lord, help us as we look into your word that we'd be open to what you might have to say for us tonight. Give me wisdom. Give me the right words to say, Father, that your name could be honored and glorified through our time together tonight. And we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so pretty straightforward, salt and light, two things. You know, like I said, the Bible, you know, some commentators use this, call the similitudes. We're to be similar to these things. So the first thing here is we're to be salty. We're to be salt. And one of the things about salt is salt preserves things. And in our day and age, we probably don't appreciate this like in the context that it was given. They would have appreciated this. As an example, like if you looked in Nehemiah, it talks about the men of Tyre, and it talks about them taking fish to Jerusalem. You get your little handy map out and you look, it's about 100 miles. So the climate in that part of the world is rather warm and humid. But so could you, and 100 miles, now they couldn't just, you know, jump in the car and drive 100 miles. Even for us, 100 miles, you're probably talking, you know, 2 hours, depending on how fast you drive. Maybe if you drive like me, it's 100 minutes. That's the way I kind of do my time. But 100 miles, it'd be a couple hours. In this day and time, you know, they were traveling by foot, maybe by horseback, but mainly by foot. Most people would say they could make it on, if they were really getting it, 10 good miles. So several days. So it would take fish several days in a hot climate from one place to the other. And you could imagine that fish, would be pretty stinky by then, all right? You know, even like, you know, if you eat fish in your house, you don't want to leave that around very long. You want to get that stuff out. You don't want to leave it around, right? But they would use salt, and the salt would preserve the fish as they transported it. That was a primary use for it, and the goal of the salt was kind of twofold. You know, it would seal in the goodness, the freshness, and it would keep out the bacteria and the other stuff that would, you know, cause the fish to rot and stink. You know, like I said, today we don't use it that much, but certainly in our country, you know, even in my lifetime, I've seen salted meats. I've seen people salt meat, you know, talk about, you know, lasting through the winter. So they would kill whatever, you know, a cow or a pig, and they would salt it, put it in a house, and it would be salted there. And then you would eat that all winter long, and it would last longer. But the salt would preserve something. And you take that idea of salt, and you take the similarity between us now. So Jesus is saying, we're to be salt. I want you to be salt. He said, what does that really mean? One of the things that salt would have done was preserves things, you know. And the job for us would be, as Christians in this world, we can act as a preserving agent. We can act as that agent of good in the world. You know, even think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God was going to spare it for how many people? You know, he kind of kept going down and down and got down to 10 righteous people. He would spare that city. He would preserve that city, if he would, right? I think the same thing could be true today. I think God could be preserving his judgment on our world because of us as Christians. And we can serve that. Just think about in your home. You know, like I grew up in a home where my dad wasn't saved. And I felt like I could have a responsibility to act as a preserving agent to kind of help keep out the bad, help seal in the good. I felt like that was a responsibility that I could have. You know, maybe in your workplace. Think about that. What does salt look like? It's preserving righteousness. Think about our nation, right? Who, you know, pretty Christian background, a lot of freedoms, a lot of Christian influences in our nation down through the years. You can look around and see that, all right? What preserves that? Well, we do. Christians like us that stand up for what's right, that speak up for what's right, that act as salt in this world, we can act as that preserving agent. All right? That's a responsibility that we all can have. It's not easy, but it's something that we all can do. One of the verses that comes to mind when I think about this is Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart, and I'll use the word preserve. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The first thing I would say is, as us as Christians, we're going to be the salt of the earth. If we're going to be salty, we've got to keep our own heart right. And this idea of keep thy heart with all diligence, you know, I would give you, it's the idea of guard your heart, protect your heart, right? If we're going to be salty, if we're going to be the salt that preserves our communities, our families, our societies, right? We need to make sure we're keeping our own heart. You know, we're keeping ourselves pure. Keeping the bad out, keeping the good in. That's what God would have us to do. That's the idea of preserving, of being preserved. And so that's one of the things that salt would have us to do. The next thing that salt would have us to do, and I'm trying to work on my alliteration, so you're going to see some P's here. So salt preserves, salt profits. I struggle with profits or pleases. So you guys can let me know later which one will fit better here. Salt profits or salt pleases. I'm going to go with profits because I kind of like that one better, but salt pleases was a good one too. You know, when you eat food, how many of you put salt on your food? Yeah. No, what? Guys, yeah, okay, there's a few honest people. You know, I've seen people salt McDonald's French fries. That to me is my ultimate measure of something salty, right? If you have to put extra salt on French fries from McDonald's, that's a lot of salt, okay? And I was thinking, man, you know, why do you do that? Some people do it for the flavor, right? That's why you salt food. I remember my dad. Every time he sit down to eat, plate of food in front of him, he don't taste anything, he don't do anything. He said, where's the salt and pepper? Salt and pepper, everything he eats before it goes in his mouth. Why do you do that? I just like the way it tastes. Okay. Well, you know, that same idea of salt is pleasing or salt profits, we're to be salt. We're to be profitable. You know, most people have it in our houses. You keep it handy. You use it on your food. But think about, as a Christian now, think about this idea, the thing that God has said, be salty. Think about, what does that look like? How do I be salty? One of the other verses that comes to mind is Colossians 4:6 in this idea of being salty. Let your speech be always with grace, and I underline this part, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. All right, as a Christian, you say, well, what does it mean to be salty? What does that look like? Not like a salty old man. That's not what I'm talking about, or a salty old person. Use that in a negative. That's not what God says. We're to be salt, you know, and I talked about the preserving property. Here, in this analogy of being flavorful or being profitable or being pleasing when you put it on your food, as a Christian, our speech can be pleasing and helpful. And this can apply in many different ways, but this one, I really like this verse, because how often do we use our words in a way that's pleasing or helpful? Are our words seasoned with grace? When you answer someone, are you, especially your family, that's the one. You know, you can be in the workplace and you'll be like the nicest guy, the nicest lady, the nicest person ever, right? You're like, oh, that person's so nice. And then you get home and you're just like a bear, you know, and it's like, what happened? And to me, that's a good reflection for us. That's a good reflection for myself, honestly. That's where I can see what is it really like, because now I'm not trying to put on or impress. I'm at home and I'm letting my guard down, and what's in my heart is coming out sometimes. But this idea of how we use our speech, what is speech seasoned with salt? What does that look like? Well, I'd say one thing, it's with grace. It's gracious. It's thankful. It's appreciative. That's what our speech ought to be like. And you think about our speech seasoned with salt, and you think about the context here that I'm talking about of where salt is profitable, it's pleasing, like you put it on your food, and it's a pleasant taste. How are your words? How do your words come across when you respond to your spouse, when you respond to your kids? Hey, look, I got kids, man, sometimes they can wear on your last nerve. I understand that. How do you respond to that? You know, maybe it is at work, you know? What does it look like? How do you manifest saltiness in your life? Do people see you and like, man, look at that guy. You know, that's very pleasing. That's very profitable. Look at their life. And again, this is a specific application here with our words, but how do we do with our words? Are our words like they ought to be? Another verse in Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a good word spoken in due season, how good it is. That's what a salty Christian's words would look like. If you're going to be a salty Christian, hey, a word spoken in due season. Hey, that right time to say something. Say it in the right way, you know, but it also says, this verse says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And remember, some of the Beatitudes talked about having joy as well. And so using our words in the right way is one of the ways that we can be salty. Because Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth. It's what it says in our text. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth. Christians, as I was studying this, I was thinking, well, how do I look salty? When people see my life, do they think that I'm salt? Am I preserving the world around me? Am I profitable? Is my speech helpful? Is my speech pleasing and profitable to other people? Is it uplifting? Is it with grace? You know, am I using my words where this verse could be said about my words, how good it is, the word said in due season? Can people say that about your words? How does your words come across? That's one way you can test. It's your own saltiness test. How salty are you? How's your speech? How's your words? All right. So, keep going with my P's. Salt prods. Salt prods. All right. And here's the saying we probably all know. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right? So I heard an old farmer say one time, well, that's not actually true. If you feed the horse some salt, he'll drink. And I thought, that's true. That's true. And by the way, when I eat those McDonald's French fries, I find myself also guzzling down my soda as fast as I can guzzle it down because it makes kind of salty. Same thing like popcorn. You get that extra salty popcorn, it makes you thirsty, right? That idea. But salt prods. It prods. I'm a deer hunter as well, and sometimes when I hunt deer, I will put out a salt block. And a salt block, salt, we call it a salt lick, it will attract deer. Deer will come. They will desire that salt. Sometimes you can see areas in the ground where like even the deer have like pawed at the ground where the salt was, even like where the salt gets into the dirt, because they love the flavor of it. But it prods them to come. It brings them in. It brings them in, and it makes us thirsty. It makes the deer thirsty as well. So usually you put it by water, but it works. And I would say in that same way, God can use our saltiness to bring others to Him. You know, He's the living water. I know that's kind of maybe a cheesy sounding parallel, but He is the living water. And our saltiness should be a testimony to others. People should, you know, we're the salt of the earth, right? What does that mean? One of the things that I believe it means is people are prodded, pushed to Jesus, pushed to the living water because of our lives, the way we manifest, the way we live, the way we carry ourselves, you know. And I think, well, that, you know, this verse, John 4:14, we know it, but whosoever shall drink of the water, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up in everlasting life. And as Jesus comes in and saves us, He wants us to be salty. He's that source. He wants us to be salty to other people, that other people would be thirsty, that other people would be thirsty for Him. And that's a couple of things as I think about what does it mean as a Christian when Jesus here says, ye are the salt of the earth. That's what He wants us to, that's what He's looking for us to be. He's looking for us to be that preserving force. You know, standing for what's right, standing up for what's right, standing for what's good. He wants us to be that pleasing or that profitable thing. And, you know, maybe if you're looking for an example, it's our words. How do our words come? How do we use our words? Do we use it in a way that's salty, pleasing, like salt would be? Is that the way our words come across, our words in our families? And then finally, as salt, we should prod. And again, we should be prodding others to come to Jesus, to come to Him, to know more about Him, to see, man, that's something that's good. That saltiness in that person, that's a good thing. I want that. Where do I get it? Well, you get it from Jesus, the living water. And that's what our lives ought to be. Our lives ought to be pointing others to Jesus, pointing others to what He would have us to be. And so, salt. On the other hand, he goes on in the next couple of verses and he talks about not just that we're to be salty, but we're to be the light. And again, just keep in mind as we talk about these two items, keep in mind the audience, the people that were hearing Jesus, right? The people that would have been closest, of course, with his disciples would have been there, but then the unsaved multitudes would have also heard this teaching. So he's saying, be salt, and then he's going to come on to this next and say, be light. And I think, again, you think about, well, who was Jesus really talking to? I think he was probably talking to all of them, but I do think he was probably hitting his disciples right between the eyes. Maybe even the Pharisees that thought they were righteous and thought they were good, but they weren't very salty. And we'll kind of talk about that at the end, but it goes on to say, you know, but if the salt has lost its savor or its flavor, right? If you've got salt in your house and you put it on your food and it don't help, what good's the salt? And that's what Jesus goes on in verse 13 to say, it's thenceforth good for nothing. And that's pretty strong words, because Jesus says, we're the salt. And he goes on in verse 13 and says, well, if the salt is not salty, if it's lost its savor, it's not good for anything but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. That's a pretty strong language. I mean, I was kind of reading through that verse and thinking, man, that's pretty tough, because he's saying we're salt, but then he's saying, well, if you're not really doing your job as salt, you're just to be cast out and trodden underfoot. I mean, to me, that's some strong language, and for us as Christians, we should be attentive. What does he mean by salt? And so hopefully you'll take some of these things to heart and consider what that means. But not just salt, but light. But light. You know, we're to be the light. One of the things about light is light attracts. And man, I grew up in a small town, and high school football was a big thing, and those lights at night, those big bright lights, boy, you look up at those lights and what do you see? Millions of bugs flying around those lights, you know. And the same thing at your house. You turn your back porch light on, we got a dog now. You turn the back porch light on, take the dog out. The next thing you know, you're swarmed by all the bugs in, you know, northern Illinois. But the light attracts things. It attracts things to it, right? And that's what God tells us to be. God, in these verses, say, you're the light, ye are the light of the world. Each one of us. Jesus is talking to this multitude, and his disciples says, you are the light. What does that mean? How does that look? Well, light should be attracting others. And just simply in our text here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Light should attract others. People should see us shining our lights, and not for the sake of being seen. And I think, remember, there's some Pharisees, I'm sure, listening to this. And Jesus says, hey, don't be out there with your good works just so people can see you, Pharisee. Don't be doing that. You shine your light. You do these good works that they can see your Father, which is in heaven. That's why you should shine your light. That's what we should be attracting people to. And let's ask you, I hope you ask yourself, like I asked myself as I studied this. What do people see in me? When people see me, can they see my Father, which is in heaven, in me? Can they in you? I mean, that's a very convicting, challenging question, right? Because again, Jesus is very clear. Jesus doesn't say here in verse 14, you might be the light of the world, or man, I wish you were the light of the world. He says, ye are the light of the world. We, I'm assuming you're Christians, but hopefully you are. Jesus would have looked at us, just like he looked at that multitude, and said, you are the light of the world, and your light should be attracting others. People should see your light, not to glorify you, not to glorify your church, not to glorify anything else, but to glorify God, that they can see. You know, the light is to be seen, right? This verse says it, that they may see your good works, that they can see our life, that people can see the good things in our life, and that because of what they see in us, they're pointed to Jesus. And boy, that's even more challenging, right? Because how many times are you seen for just what you do? You know, people look at you and say, man, that's a good guy, or that's a good lady right there, or that's a good person, or they're this, or they're that. How many people look and say, man, that's something different about them? They're a Christian, and because of what they see in you, don't just glorify you, but they say, boy, they must have a good God. That's a challenge. Think about that. Think about how challenging this verse is. But we're to let our light so shine in a way that when people see our good works, they don't just see us. They see the Father, which is in heaven. And boy, that's convicting to me. As I studied this, I'm like, man, that's tough. I mean, how do I do that? I'm not able to do that. I can't do that on my own. And we'll talk about it in one of the latter points here, but certainly we need help to do that. But we should be letting our light so shine. Light attracts. Light attracts others. And we should live a life, we should let our light so shine that people can see something different in us, that people can understand what that looks like. Back in, the fourth century, there was a group of, there were Christians. I mean, they were actually Christians, and they were called the Anchorites. I might not be saying that exactly right. But here's their deal. Their deal was they completely withdrew from society in order to be closer to God. It sounds noble, right? I mean, they're like, I don't want the influences of all the things of the world, all the bad things that are going on. So they withdrew into their own little world, total solidarity, just that little group of people. They fasted, prayed constantly. But all of that, they did it for the very reason, it was the only reason was to draw closer to God, to have a closer walk with God. And you think, man, that's pretty honorable. But you know, that's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us as a Christian is not, and you look in our text here, you know, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. As a Christian, we're that city. We're that city. We're that light that's set on a hill. You can't hide that. But these people, they thought that it was more important to draw near to God than to be in society. Well, that's not what God called us to do, Christians. God's called us to be lights in society. He didn't call us to back out, to withdraw, and to not interact and to not be engaged with people. Because if you do that, how are they going to see your good works? How are they going to know what you've done? And so these people, they did exactly what this verse says not to do. They hid their light. They kept it to themselves. And of course, that group didn't grow very much, as you can imagine. We don't know about them today because they essentially disappeared, right? How do you grow in that area? You know, and again, we're not to be of the world. That's very clear. The Bible says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But that's just something that we have to make sure we're protecting ourselves against, right? Because you don't want to go too far to say, well, the world is so bad. You know, I'm not going to interact with these people. I'm not going to interact with in this area. So we have to be careful because how do they see the light? You know, your coworkers, hey, that person's not saved. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. We've got to be careful. Because just like Pastor preached this morning, we need to see that need. You know, we need to see the need of that people. We need to reach out to them. Some of the ways we can reach out is this verse, just being a light, that they can see our good works. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be vocal about it. We should. But one of the ways that we can be a testimony, that we can be a light, is to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And so as I was thinking about this today a little further and what Pastor talked about this morning as far as seeing the harvest, man, these two things are so closely related. This idea of seeing the harvest and recognizing that people are watching you. You are the light. We are the light. We're the light of the world. And that same idea with the salt. Remember, these things are similar, very similar. The same idea with how that salt preserves. But the light shines. The light that shines in this dark world is us, Christians. We're the light that's shining. And when we hide that light, where's the light? When we hide our light, because Jesus says, you're the light of the world. So when we hide our lights in this world, you know, the lost world, how are they going to see light? How are they going to recognize the need that they have? So again, we've got to make sure we understand that letting our light shine is a key responsibility that we all have as Christians. Each and every one of us need to make sure that our lights are shining. And it will attract. People will see it. If we live for God like we ought to, if we keep ourselves like we ought to, and people observe our life and our testimony, people will see that. You know, one more point on this. The Bible describes John the Baptist as a burning and shining light. And I love that idea. And that, bless you. And that's in John 5:35, I believe. John 5:35. Hey, can people say that about you? Can people say that about me? Are you a burning and shining light? I mean, that's a pretty good praise. And again, not that they see us, but again, as we check ourselves and as we reflect and look inward, how is our light? Are we a bright light? Are we a dim light? You know, are you a 10-watt or a 20-watt or a 100-watt? You know, what kind of light are you? How much light are you giving off? Because it's important because it'll attract others. All right. Not only does light attract, but light repels, right? So light attracts things and attracts others to God, hopefully. But light repels. I've already alluded to this. Light repels the darkness. Boy, I don't know if you've ever been in a dark cave. We've been in some caves in different places we've lived. and you go into a cave under the ground and they turn those lights off and you talk about dark. I mean, you can't see anything. It's dark. But it doesn't take but one little small light. One little light. And what happens to that darkness? It's just gone. You know, I use the analogy of the missions trip that I went on where I was in the Amazon jungle and stayed overnight there. The same idea. It was so dark in the jungle. There's no city lights nearby. It was cloudy and rainy, and there was no lights from the sky, and that jungle was dark. But one little light that one of the workers there had that he kept on was enough to make you feel safe, because that when it's that dark, when it's that dark, it don't take much light to say, man, that's some light. And the same, think about that analogy. God said, we're the light. We're to be repelling darkness. You know, one little light that we shine, each of you shine, maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's your community, whatever it is, right? You're a light. Wherever the Lord has planted you as a light, we need to let that light shine, because it will repel the darkness. Another example, you don't have to raise your hand, but man, you nod along with me here. How many of you have ever been like around your workers, workplace, friends, and you know they say a bad word or do something they shouldn't do, and they see you, they say, oh, I'm sorry. Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah. All right. I've had that happen before. It's like, how do they know? And in some of these cases, like, well, I never went and said, hey, don't talk like that. That's bad. I'm a Christian. I've never done that. I mean, they know I'm a Christian, but I've never been like, you can't say that around me, right? What's happening there is the light, is you're shining your light on their darkness, and they know it. And they know that, and they're responding to that, right? And as a Christian, you know, we should feel good about that, actually. You know, we should feel good. We need to make sure they know why that they're apologizing to us, right? You know, hey, I am a Christian. I thank you for that. I don't use that kind of language. You know, kind of try to point them to God. But light does repel the darkness. And why does that happen? This is the condemnation, that light has come into this world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that just example in the workplace that many of you have probably faced, you've seen that. You know what that looks like. But that's the way our lives should be as Christians. We should be repelling the darkness. Our lives, you know, of course, Jesus came in. He's the light that's come into the world. But then again, in these verses, tells us now that we are the light as well. But we're to be repelling the darkness through our testimony, through our lives. You know, and again, that's just one simple example in the workplace where you're doing that. You know, as a Christian in the workplace, hey, people should not talk like that around us. People recognize the light that we're shining. And hopefully they're cleaning up their act, hopefully, and hopefully they recognize why they're doing that. But the light does repel the darkness. How are we doing with that? How does that happen? Or, I mean, the rest of our passage back in our text in Matthew chapter 5, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, I'm not going to sing the song, so you can relax, but this little light of mine, maybe if I had Courtney or the girls, they could sing it, but, you know, I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide it under a bush? Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Very simple kid song. We've all probably sang it and know it. But you know what it means. It's talking about the light of our lives. It's talking about the testimony that we have. Do people look at us, you know, and again, this testimony is not just our actions. It's our words as well. You know, how is our light shining? How does your light shine? Is it repelling the darkness? Do people see something in you that's different? Do they recognize, hey, that person, there's a light shining from them. I don't know what it is, but man, I like it. It's good. And more, I feel bad when I say bad words around that person. I don't know what's going on with that, you know? What's happening? It's the light repelling the darkness. We need to help people connect to that. We need to help make sure people understand that, hey, what you're seeing is as I'm a Christian, and I'm pointing to my Lord and Savior, we can use that as a testimony opportunity, all right? That's part of what salt and light are doing. That's part of what they're doing in the lives of others around us. And then, last point here, light requires a source. Light requires a source. Any of you scientific types know that light just doesn't happen. Light needs a source, you know, like the moon, for example. The moon is no source of light, but how do you see the moon? Reflects the light of the sun, right? So the same idea here. You know, if we're to reflect the proper light or to reflect the light that we should, we need to recognize where our source is, what our source is. You know, the Lord's, 1 John 1:5. Yeah, here we go. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is the light. He is our source. He is the source. The more we can stay plugged into the source, the better our light will be. And I do this, I didn't bring my object lesson with me tonight, but you could imagine I've done it in Awana with the kids a few times with a flashlight. You know, you got a flashlight, and what I do in the object lesson is I take the batteries out of the flashlight, and I put like a G.I. Joe in there, and I put like some Barbie clothes in there, and some other little toys and stuff, and, you know, try to use the light, right? The light don't work. Oh, kids, why don't the light work? I don't know, you know, there's no batteries. Oh, okay. So I open up the batteries, and you start pulling out other things of the world, you know, entertainment or toys or stuff. And as adults, it might not be Barbies or Army men, but we have our own things that distract us, and we stay plugged into, whether it's entertainment or our own pleasures or whatever it is, right? And I give them that example, then I pull out the batteries. Boy, the battery, this is what it needs. You put the batteries in, turn the light on, it shines bright, and the kids are just, oh, yeah, no way, I'm excited about that. Same thing for us, though. You know, our battery, the source of our light is God. How connected are you to the source? How connected are you to the source? And you say, well, what does that mean? You know, I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. Yeah, that's right. That's good. That's the start of the source. So you've got the connection there. But how do you make sure you keep it charged up? How do you make sure you keep your batteries charged fully and shining bright? It's very simple. You know, getting close to God. If we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us, the Bible says. Are you doing that? Do you find yourself drawing nigh to God? Do you desire that? Do you desire to draw nigh to God? Do you spend time looking for His will, obeying His will, looking for, you know, opportunities to serve, to please Him, to let your light shine, to be salt? That's the way we draw nigh to God. We draw nigh through obedience. We draw nigh through better knowing Him. You know, this verse, very plainly, God is the light. You know, one of the ways we get to know God better is through His Word. Psalm 119, 105, you probably know the verse. You've probably known it forever. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How much do you spend in God's Word? And not just reading, and again, this is as much to me as it is to you all, as not just reading to finish, not just reading to say I read. Read to change. Read to recharge. Read to be the light. Read to be connected to the source of where our light comes from. That's what we need to do. God's Word is a lamp in a dark world that we sometimes don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We need a direction. We need a light to guide us. God's Word is that light. It's a light to my feet, a lamp into my path. I can see where I'm going. I can see the treacherous road that's before me, and I can make the right steps, step in the right area. But if we're going to be the light that God would have us to be, we've got to stay connected to the source. And so again, if you think about what's happening here, the Lord now going through the Beatitudes, all the blessedness. And He's going right from those things that are blessed. If you do these things, you'll be blessed. And He goes right into you're the salt and you're the light. And that's what He wants us to be, and that's how He wants us to live. But, you know, just one thing here as we close. These things, I kind of spend a lot of time on the positive side of these. But Jesus here spent as much time on the other side of it in these verses as He did the positive. In verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. All right? Salt of the earth, that's what we ought to be. But in verse 13, if you look at it, but if the salt has lost its savor, maybe its flavor, its usefulness, wherewith shall it be salted? Why do you need salt? Now, we don't have that problem today, but back in their time, the salt wasn't as pure as our salt. So there was times where they would have salt that would have impurities in it, and they wouldn't be able to use it. It wouldn't preserve things like it should. It wouldn't bring the other benefits that salt brings. And when that would happen, they would throw it out. They typically didn't throw it in a field, because if you know anything about salt, it'll kill your grass too. But they would put it in a road, and it would be trodden underfoot. And so Jesus here is just as much, hey, if you're salt, you're the salt. Period. But if you're the salt, man, you got to be salty. Because if you're not salty, verse 13, wherewith shall it be salted? Listen to this. It is thenceforth good for nothing. Boy, that's some strong language, okay? As I was studying this, I'm like, man, that's strong language, because He's looking at the salt. He's looking at us and saying, if you're not salty, you're good for nothing. And it goes on to say it's good for nothing but to be cast out. And you know that analogy. I don't think it's the analogy of cast out to hell here like it is in other places, but to be trodden under the foot of men. You have no value. If you're a Christian and you're not salty, Jesus is looking at those multitudes of people and his own disciples saying, if you're not salty, if you're not the salt of the earth, then you're good for nothing. Just be cast out and trodden underfoot. You're not adding any value. What kind of value are we adding? What's our value to the kingdom of God? When God looks down from heaven, does he look and say, Josh is not very salty. He's not really very good for anything. He's not very helpful for me. Or does he look down and say, man, Josh is salty. I'm very proud of him. Well done. You know, how does Jesus look down? What does he see? Does he see salt in us? Does he see us being salty or not? But not only that, when he talks about light in verse 14, he says again very clearly, ye are the light of the world. He doesn't really expound any further upon that. He leaves it to us. And then he goes on to say, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. It's impossible to hide it. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says, look, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that is in the house. I mean, it would be dumb. Just think about the people that were listening to this. You know, you don't have electricity, right? So you're going to light a candle and you're going to put a bushel over it. Why did you even light the candle? Same idea. Darkness prevails. It's good for nothing. If you're not the light, if you're not letting your light shine, then what value are you for God? And again, as I was reading this, the Lord was just pricking my heart. Go, man, that is some strong words, you know, that people don't do that. People don't light a candle and cover it up. It doesn't even make sense. A city that's on a hill, you can't hide it. You know, from a military perspective, they would see that city on the hill. It was an easy place to attack. And they would try to turn all the lights off so they could be hidden. But you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. Jesus don't save you, make you the light of the world for you to hide, for you to hide your Christianity, you know, for you not to let your light so shine, you know. Little things like maybe if you're at work, you're with some friends at work, you know, you're hesitant to bow your head before you eat your food. Little things, that's hiding your light. That's hiding the light. You know, when somebody says a joke or when somebody says something, you know, it's tough to stand up. It's tough. I know it's tough. I work in a secular workplace. I know how that is. And you don't want to be laughed at and everybody's talking about going off to the bar for drinks after work and, you know, they're looking at you and wondering if you're going, but knowing you probably don't want to hear about it and you don't even get invited. Hey, let your light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should let our light shine that people would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so I didn't want to close the lesson without hitting these points because, again, when you look at the verses, he's very, very simplistic on you are the salt of the earth. Doesn't really say much else about it. You are the light of the world. Doesn't really say much about it. But he does talk a lot about the negative side. And I think probably if you have to look at the number of words he used, that the audience that he was talking to, they were probably not very salty. And they were probably hiding their light. That would be my assumption. That's Josh's assumption on these verses is what's going on here. But I would say for our Christian culture today, it might be similar. You know, how salty are we? How much light do we shine? You know, again, I include myself in this. You know, again, you tie this in then with what Pastor talked about this morning, right? Do we see the harvest around us? Do we see the harvest? And if you see the harvest, you have to recognize that harvest, that group of lost people that are around us every day is coworkers and neighbors and friends and relatives. They're looking at us. And if we're not salty and if we're not light, what hope do those people have? You know, here's my last challenge to you and I'm done. The thing that always got me in this idea of being salt and light was I always pictured a loved one that was lost. And for me, it was my dad. And I would always picture my dad living all those years as an unsaved man. And I would always wonder how many other Christians he was around that weren't salt or light. And I would always wonder about myself, you know, how good of a teenager was I? You know, was I the salt and light that I needed to be? Because my dad, if he don't get saved, and he thankfully got saved, praise the Lord. But you know, he lived 70 years without being saved. 70 years. 70 years. And I lived in the house with him for 20 of those years or whatever it was. And, you know, I always wondered, you know, was I the salt and light? Because I don't know how many other Christians were around him. You know, I've got a brother today that's not saved. And boy, I pray that the Lord will put some salt and light in front of him. And then I think, man, how many dads and brothers am I around? Well, there might be other people thinking, man, I wish my brother or my dad or my mom or my kid, whoever, might have some salt and light today. And when I wrap my mind around the fact that I'm probably somebody's salt and light, boy, that helped me. That really helped me personally apply this in my life in a way that, man, every day I think about it. Every day as I go to work, it's a prayer for me. Just again, my personal way it worked out, the Lord worked in my life. I pray every day that the Lord helped me to be salt and light, much before this lesson, because I remember my dad and I remember times praying and wondering and hoping. And then I reflected on myself going, hey, I'm somebody's salt. I'm somebody's light. If it's up to me, if that person's salvation and eternal destination is up to my salt and my light, are they going to make it or not? And it's not that simple, I know. Okay, the Lord's a lot bigger than just us, and He can bring all kinds of things to pass. But for my own self, that was a very big challenge in my life. So share that with you in closing. Thank you for joining us tonight. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're done. Dear Lord, we love you, Lord, and we thank you so much that you chose us to be salt and to be light. And God, I pray that tonight that we have a better understanding of what that means, Lord, that what that means each day in our lives, what you intended when you said, ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world, Father. Help us to reflect on our own personal lives, that we would look in the mirror and say, are we salty and are we the light? And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, because we can't be the salt and we can't be the light that we need to be unless we're plugged into you, unless we're connected with you, unless our own life is what it ought to be. Help us, Lord, to get that right and to help us to let our light so shine among men that they can see our good works and ultimately glorify you, that people through our lives, through our testimony, could turn to you and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts as we move toward this missions conference even in the next coming weeks, Father. I pray that you would convict our hearts about world evangelism, Lord, and set us on fire like John the Baptist was, that we would be a burning fire and a shining light for your honor and for your glory. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to be your servants and to be your salt and light. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. All right. Thank y'all.